You guys can start opening your Bibles to John chapter 3, although you guys probably are very familiar with the verse, so I say open your Bibles loosely because you can probably say what it is word for word without me even having to tell you. But it is Valentine's Day, so happy Valentine's Day. And of course, with it being Valentine's Day, what's the first thing you guys think about? Love. And I didn't even realize it until we were praising this morning and worshiping, and there were so many songs about God's love here. And with Valentine's, though, oftentimes the first thing you think of is that romantic type of love. That love that you have for your spouse, the ooey-gooey love, the puppy love. But I was reflecting on John 3:16 this week, and, you know, it's a different type of love that jumped out to me, and it hit me right between the eyes. So John 3:16, and I'm sure you guys are probably very familiar with it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the word here is the agape love. That's the unconditional type of love that God has for us. The type of love that's not based on how you feel or based on what's happened. It's kind of the no matter what love. I like the way that the Amplified version of the Bible says it. It's, for God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave his one and only Jesus, God's only Son. The one who is truly unique, the only one of his kind, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes and trusts in him as Savior shall not perish, but have eternal life. The love that he gave his dearly prized Son to the world. So the first thing we're looking at this morning is God's love for the world. And you think about the world that God created. It was a pure world. It was one that didn't have any flaws. It was one that was beautiful. It was one that had a closeness and a relationship with God. Now, when God sent Jesus, he didn't love what the world had become, but he'd certainly love the people in it. God loved the world even though it was stained by sin. God loved a world that was so divided amongst itself. He loved a world that sometimes it didn't make sense. He loved the world that embraced strife and hatred and self-promotion. So many things that reflect in today's world, in today's society. Yet God loved so much. God loved the world when in our eyes there was no reason to love. The sin is so repulsive to God, but yet he still loved the world. He loved his whole creation here. He loved every single person that lives on this planet. Not just Israel, but the whole world. He didn't just love his chosen people. He loved the entire world. You think about it. If God didn't love the whole world, I don't know of any of us that are of Israeli descent or anybody that came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob here. So if God hadn't loved the whole world, none of us could have been grafted into his family. His plan is so big that it involves the whole world. So the next thing with love that we're going to look at is where Christ loves the church. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might be present, that he might present to her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does his church. Now, we've heard the church described as the bride of Christ plenty of times. And most men here are probably thinking, I don't really like being called the bride. Right? I'll say, kind of a weird thing. But what you have to think about here is, he didn't say that we individually are the bride of Christ. He said the church is the bride of Christ. His church. And if you guys have been here a while, you know church and ecclesia that we so often interchange. His called out ones to do the business for the kingdom. Jesus loves his ecclesia. He loves it so much that he loves his church as if we are joined with him. So I might be starting to show my age here now a little bit, but does anybody remember the movie Fireproof by the Kendrick Brothers? Okay, so for those of you who may not know the movie, there's a scene in the movie where there are two firefighters, and one of them's going through a hard time in his marriage. And the other one's explaining stuff to him, and he's talking about how when you're married, you're joined to them. That joint is so strong that if you ever try to break it, there will be damage to both sides. There's no other way. And they take two salt and pepper shakers and glues them together and demonstrates that. That's the kind of joining that Jesus did with his church. But as the church, as the ecclesia, Jesus cherishes us like we do our own spouses. I can tell you, most men think the same way, and a lot of us still do, about our spouses when we first saw them. She looks pretty good. Jesus thinks that with the church too. Even when we don't necessarily feel like we're attractive to them. Even when it feels like the church may not be doing the right thing, or that the church isn't acting the way we should, but he still sees us as beautiful. He still loves his church. The third aspect of love that we're going to look at is that God loves us individually. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We can speak generally with the world and say, yeah, God loves us. We can speak a little more direct with the church and say that, yeah, he loves the church. But when we really recognize the depth of God's love, when we go from a larger group to a smaller one to a very personal, we realize he loves me. That realization is what takes us from being John, the son of Zebedee, a fisherman, to being John, the beloved. We recognize that our identity is not in what we do, but in who loves us. We recognize that God loves us so much, he wants to spend time with us. We recognize that God isn't just some force out there that created the cosmos, as some people think. We realize that he is the Son of God, and he wants to spend time with us. One thing I loved about the Gospel of John, and just John, the Apostle John, the way he writes and records things, he recognizes God's love. He came to that realization about God's love and how God loves him. And he recognized it so much that he said, hey, I want to make sure that people realize that this is important. John spreads a message of love like it's going out of style. If you ever noticed in the book of John, John never refers to himself as the Apostle John. Even when he outran Peter on the way to the tomb, where he could have said, ha-ha, yeah, the Apostle John, he outran Peter. No, he always refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. And it's not that he realized that he was Jesus' favorite. It's not that he thought that he was Jesus' favorite. But it's just that he realized that Jesus loved him. It's like many children where you get to the realization that you realize, no, I wasn't mom's favorite. I wasn't dad's favorite. My brother wasn't mom or dad's favorite. We were all their favorites. We all had that uniqueness about us. We all had that special thing that they loved about us. They loved us in our own personal way. I'll say, usually when we think of love in the Bible, immediately everybody thinks of 1 Corinthians 13. It's a passage that's quoted at many weddings. Love suffers long and kind, does not envy, is not puffed up. But John sprinkles love and puts love at the very front of everything that he wrote. The entire book of John, you see it in there. In John's three epistles, you even see it in there as well. They're all about love. John recognized and embraced God's love. So one thing about love is oftentimes you give gifts. I'm sure many of you probably did get gifts for your sweetheart for Valentine's Day, right? Don't answer that. Might be sending some people to the doghouse, so. But God so loved the world, what? That he gave his only begotten Son. All three scriptures that we looked at so far, in addition to recognizing God's love for the world, his love for his church, and his love for us individually, he says that he gave. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Ephesians 5:25, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Galatians 2:20, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. honestly, that was just amazing when I realized that he gave in every one of those instances. God loves us so much that he gave Jesus. He gave something that was priceless. Something that was valuable. His only begotten Son. He knowingly gave Jesus to be sacrificed, to be mocked, to be rejected, to endure the shame and the pain of the cross. Knowing full well what men would do to him, he still sent Jesus. Gifts are often valuable in the eyes of the giver, but we have to recognize the value of the gifts that we receive as well. When we truly recognize how valued the gift is, we embrace it the way we should. I'll say, without even knowing that I was going to be presenting missions this morning, or I didn't even remember that we were highlighting Willie this month, but one of the things that I had thought about there was the reaction that some of the kids had with the gifts that we gave them. Some of the kids had no clue how to use the gifts that we gave them. So I mean, we got to demonstrate yo-yos and other little trinkets and that, but it's something that sometimes you don't truly realize just how valuable the gifts are. But God gives us the greatest gift of all. And he's the one who revealed how much it meant to him. It's something that's so precious that we talked about last week. God said it was worth it. Our redemption was worth a third of the Godhead. I have a quote here from Thomas Kempis, who was a devout Christian author in the 15th century. He said, "A wise lover values not so much the gift of the lover as much as the love of the giver." Let me say that again. "A wise lover values not so much the gift of the lover, but more the love of the giver." Any gift that is given, it doesn't matter what it is or how much it's worth. If it's not given in love, it's not worth giving. That's one of the greatest things about God. God is love. He gave Jesus. He gave it out of love. And it's something that's greatly valued. I know we're dissecting John 3:16, but "So for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's why God gave, is that he wanted to make sure that none would perish. He loves us so much. He doesn't want anybody to perish. John 3:16 out of the Message version says, "This is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son. And this is why. So that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life." God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. God gave his one and only Son so that none of us would have to be separated eternally from a loving Father. So that none of us would have a relative that would have to go through eternal separation from God. for coworkers, for friends. None of them. God didn't do it so that we can say, we're going to heaven and you're not. No. He came for anyone who was willing to receive the gift that God had for him. He didn't come to tell people how bad they are. He came to tell them God loves them and they can be made right with God. He doesn't care what's in their past. Whoever believes in him, whoever believes in Jesus, the Son of God, they can have eternal life, everlasting life. I'm starting to realize how accurate Solomon was when he said there's nothing new under the sun. Because we tend to overcomplicate things a lot. I'm not sure if anybody else has ever looked at the context of when John 3:16 was being said. But if you look earlier in John 3, you'll see that it's while Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, he was a highly educated man who knew the scriptures. He was a Pharisee, one that studied the Hebrew law, one who studied all the words of the prophets, everything that God had told his people long before Jesus ever came. And Nicodemus was trying to overcomplicate things himself. That's why when Jesus told him that you have to be born again, that Nicodemus was trying to rationalize it and think physically, not think spiritually, not think kingdom-wise. Jesus was telling him that in faith, Jesus was going to take his place on the cross. And it would lead us to everlasting life, eternal life. That born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. If you're only born of the flesh, you're going to die of the flesh and you're going to die of the spirit. But if you're born of the flesh and born of the spirit, you'll only die of the flesh. God made it simple. The first step is to believe in him. Something so simple that a child can grasp it, even. God is a loving God. And he doesn't just stop with salvation. He's the gift that keeps on giving. Because he sent his son, he opened the doors for everything available to his family. So if God loves, then we have full access to God. So what's our part then? As I said earlier, John understood God's love. John 13, in verse 34 and 5, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I encourage you, next time you read through the book of John, pay attention to love. God will show you things that you may not have looked at before. But Jesus was our example of love while he was here as a human. The lady who was caught in the act of adultery, Jesus didn't condemn her. He didn't judge her. He loved her. He could have commanded the stones to be thrown, since that was what the law allowed. But instead, he showed his love to her. Jesus told us to love one another, that agape love, to be fond of one another. The love one another as if we're the same flesh. And by our love, people will know we are Jesus' disciples. Jesus did a lot of miracles, you know. He had a lot of teachings even. He drew crowds of 5,000 men plus the women and children. He could have said, by the miracles or by the teachings, they will know that you're my disciples. But that's not what he had said. He said, by your love, they will know that you are my disciple. I'm going to finish with 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. We need to abide in love. Reside in love. Live in love. It's not that we don't speak the truth, but we got to do it in love. And to love people through that agape love. The unconditional love. Let's pray. Well, Father, we recognize the love that you have for us. Lord, we thank you that you loved us so much that you were willing to send Jesus for us. Lord, we thank you that you love your church so much that you gave yourself for her. Lord, we thank you that you love us individually even. God, we pray that we have a full revelation of your love. Lord, open our eyes to see what you are wanting to show us. Lord, show us how you want us to live out that love amongst those around us. Help us show us that love to love people no matter what, God. Lord, help us know how to be right there with them. Help us know what it is that they are needing, Lord, that we're able to speak into exactly what they need to hear for that time. We open our ears, we open our eyes, we open our heart to you, God. We love you. We thank you, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.